This time, we are pleased to have our brother Lawrence Kirkham from the Seattle, Washington area to serve us. And his subject for this hour will be one of interest to all of us to listen to. It is entitled, The Voice of God. The Voice of God. Brother Kirkham.
Dear brethren, we are happy to be here with you in convention, for we stand on holy ground, not because we are here, but because the Lord is here. And in this place, He has chosen to meet with us according to His promise of where two or three are gathered together. There will I be in thy midst, and that to bless. And so we trust in the promises of God. We are thankful to be here, and the Seattle brethren send their love to you all. It was interesting to listen to the opening remarks of Brother Bushless of the blessing that those who were coming here to speak received before they came. And I meditated upon that, and I realized had I not come at all, I would have been blessed in the consideration of this convention and of the subject matter here. Our text for the convention says, I have set the Lord always before me, I shall not be moved. That's a good commitment, isn't it? But like all commitments, easier to say than to do. And I think that sometimes when we're moved, it's because our commitment was not as great as we thought it was. If we have set the Lord ever before us, then we should be interested in the voice of God. We should be as Moses was, who talked to God face to face. Isaiah 30:21, and thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Today innumerable voices call, some this way and some that way. A symphony of confusion greets the seeking mind at every turn of his quest for truth and reality. Is it any wonder that almost all have gone astray? The master evil genius Satan has devised a pit for everyone, a comfortable confusion of errors, whole or partial, to satisfy most from the age of understanding to the grave. Yet, while mankind finds a partial contentment in Satan's snares, God calls them what they really are, miry pits of intellectual and moral filthiness, which leave men with suppressed longings for better times and better ways. And, dear brethren, this was our condition when the sunshine of God's favor enlightened our minds and warmed our hearts. O Zion, what a favored lot is thine! Through no merit of our own, God reached out to us by divine election and grace. He spoke to us with the compassion of a father welcoming home his wayward son. Psalm 40:1-4. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. I have set the Lord always before me, I shall not be moved. God speaks to different people in different ways. He spoke to Adam as a son until Adam disobeyed. Then God spoke to him as a convicted and condemned sinner. To fallen mankind since the time of Jesus, he speaks of repentance. To the repentant, he speaks of full consecration. And to the consecrated, he speaks with a voice of fatherly love. To the nations, he speaks with a voice of thunderous just recompense. And to Israel, he speaks with a voice of national forgiveness. Oh, what an act of mercy and grace that our God would stoop to speak to sinners. What a privilege and treasure to be given the hearing ear of faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, no. Not one thing that you and I could do to justify ourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. All men have not faith. Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. God gives the gift of faith to whom he pleases, and the hearing ear to those of his own choice. This knowledge should keep us humble for all eternity. To those with a hearing ear, that is the ability to understand the difficult types, shadows, parables, and dark sayings of God's word, the voice of Jehovah is the voice of a million melodies. It sings to us as the birds of the morning, as the sweet harmony of the ten-stringed harp. The delightful strains of the most pleasant melody are as nothing compared to the harmony of the doctrines of the truth. Each complementing the other, nothing in conflict, all working together as the four wheels of Ezekiel. Each blending into a symphony of reason and logic to delight the intellectual and moral senses of the Christian's new mind. Come, let us reason together, says our God. Though thy sins be as crimson, they shall be white as wool. Reason is what brought us along the path of faith to the truth. Psalm 89:15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light, the understanding of thy countenance. Psalm 144:9. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. You and I will not hear actual voices, such as spiritualists and mediums, nor will the voice behind us be a literal voice. The voice of God in the present evil world is in his word, the Bible. It comes behind us in time, as though we were walking forward in time. 2,000 years old. Almost 6,000 years old from the beginning. An ancient but trustworthy voice. This voice is as real and authoritative as though we were talking face to face with our God. Only those who possess the rare and precious gift of faith can receive this intimate personal guidance from the Bible. Others may appreciate and benefit from its moral precepts, which may to some degree shape their lives. But only the rich in faith so trust in the Bible as God's Word that they are willing to let its teachings guide their every decision of life. We were fellowshipping last night in the home of Jim and Esther, and Brother Marcus brought up an experience where, in witnessing to someone, they asked, as I understand more of this, am I more responsible for it? And Brother Marcus says, yes, you're responsible for what you know. The individual says, don't tell me anymore. We, brethren, are responsible for what we know. Even more so, Brother Russell suggests in one place, we are responsible for what we could know. We can't just say, I don't want to know anymore, so I won't be responsible. So we treat the Bible with a desire to know everything we can about it, so that we can make the decisions in our lives that would please our Heavenly Father, who has been so kind and loving and good to us. Furthermore, only those who maintain this attitude of full and unreserved consecration to God continue to be guided fully by His Word. Psalm 119, 105 to 106. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Psalm 119, 129, 30 and 33. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Every child of God has experienced this from the time the Lord began to draw him to the time the Bible began to open up and the Scriptures became clear where before they were, it was a closed book. Thy testimonies are wonderful. When I was a young man, I found my life hollow. I sought to find a better way of life. I went here and there and found many ways as hollow as the life I was leading. Finally, I decided the Bible must have the answer, and I read it from beginning to end. And I knew there was something there, but I did not understand it. Only when I read the first volume of Studies in the Scriptures was God pleased to open my mind to understand His Word. And I believe, dear brethren, that if I had not been humble enough to read that book, but continued to search the Scriptures on my own, I would have no more truth today than I had before I opened Volume 1 and read. And as I read that, I understood why they were called the keys to the Scriptures, because it unlocked an understanding so that thereafter, I could read my Bible, the Word of God, and understand what it said to me. God has His methods and His ways. We have to be humble enough, dear brethren, to accept them. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth life. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Psalm 119, 97 to 104. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, those that wrote the Old Testament, the words of which were locked up. Go thy way, Daniel. Yes, they'll soon understand as we understand. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto me, unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. This is the search for truth, isn't it, brethren? The search for reality. Our God is a God of truth, a God of honesty, a God of uprightness. There is no deviousness, no shadow of turning here. This is what we want, isn't it? To know exactly how God would have us walk. To know exactly how God would have us think. To be as correct and accurate and upright in word, thought, and deed as we possibly can be in this fallen frame of the flesh. And in this battle with the old man and with the adversary and with the worldly influence about us. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Called by thy name. Ambassadors, representatives in a wicked and perverse generation. Just as an earthly father desires his children to have the best education possible, so our heavenly Father provides us with a remarkable, miraculous education. Only through the wisdom of the permission of evil could we obtain the exceedingly high education level given to the new creation. We are experiencing lessons in truth, righteousness, love, and loyalty. The pursuit of truth among lies, errors, and deceptions. The practice of righteousness among gross sin and immorality. The exercise of love amongst selfishness, hate, and indifference. The continuance of loyalty amongst covenant-breaking and false swearing. Ephesians 5:8-11. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Education is not easy. The higher the education, the harder the lessons. At first, only the simple tunes of truth are appreciated. Then, after more years of development and constant growth, the smaller nuances of intricate harmonies of the complexities of the truth cause us to thrill as at the first. God wisely mixes the bitter with the sweet. Greater trials bring greater blessings. How often our greatest progress in a knowledge of God follows a journey through the depths of affliction. Ever been in the depths of affliction? Oh, we all have, brethren. But how beautiful the other side was as the sunshine of God's favor shined upon us as we got the lesson from the difficult experience. The voice of God should get more precious to us as the days go by, if we are faithful to it. We should grow day by day into the full stature of a spiritual man in Christ Jesus, from babe to child and child to man. Hebrews 5:8, 11-14, 1-3. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. The apostle wasn't exactly a flatterer here, was he? For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So here we see that in this day, the apostle was concerned with those who did not make progress in the truth. Concerned with those who had cases of arrested development. Now we have that in the world today. Some children are born without the proper hormones to grow up to full stature. They grow slow. They stop too soon. Dear brethren, we need full growth in the Lord. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use or habitual use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principle, that is the beginning, of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. One very near and dear to me, when I was a young man, left our ecclesia on the subject, presence of the Lord not important. Not important that the elders believe the presence of the Lord. Many years have passed. Recently stated, where was her fellowship? With all believers. It didn't make any difference. As long as a person professed to believe in Christ, that was the standard. Dear brethren, what kind of growth is this? That is all that's important. You and I would have everyone we know faithful unto death. 10,000 shall fall at thy right hand. It's not like that, is it? Hebrews 12:3-11. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now our dear God, our Heavenly Father, speaks to us in several ways, all of which depend upon his word, the Bible. He can speak to us directly through the Bible. He speaks also through the operation of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through others of God's people. He speaks to us through divine providences. He speaks to us through the seven messengers to the churches. So let us consider these methods in which he speaks to us. The Bible. To hear God's voice speaking through the Bible, we must become familiar with it through Bible reading and Bible study. So few Christians do this that serious Christians call themselves Bible students to indicate their full sacrificial consecration to faithfully do God's will. All the faithful will have been diligent Bible students, doing their best to learn all they could about God's Word. Recently, at a doctor's office, I asked the physician to tell a friend of mine what he did to relieve stress in his life, to deal with it effectively. And I was quite impressed. The man had had cancer and overcome it. He says, I get up each morning and read my Bible for 1 hour. That gets my mind on a right course for the day. Not only was I impressed, I was humbled. Here a man who knew not the truth, to keep his mind straight, was spending an hour with the Lord and his Bible each day. I'd only found that one other time in my life. But it indicates how even some who know not the truth understand the positive influence of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul repeatedly admonished Timothy along these lines. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We need balance, don't we, dear brethren? Reading, study, exhortation, doctrine, we have to have it all. When we have a question, a decision, a doubt, a problem, let us go immediately to the source of all wisdom and search there for our answers. God will help us understand if we truly want his guidance. He will commune with us in sweet spiritual fellowship of the highest order, and we will come forth strengthened in heart and mind for the good fight of faith. If Jesus' constant answer was, "It is written," how much more so should this be our answer? We know many religious bodies that choose to ignore major portions of the Word of God. They're picky about the Bible. They pick and choose what they want to believe. Much of the Old Testament to them is a myth, a series of myths that never occurred. They don't like the bloody sacrifices of Israel, so they ignore those parts of the Word. We, as fully dedicated Christians, Bible students, have no right to ignore any part of the Word of God. And should the adversary speak to us and say, this part of the Word is unimportant, let us recognize it as from the adversary. Let us not cast away the confidence we have had in portions of the truth revealed at this time and say they are of no longer any use to us. We want to be students of the whole Word of God. God then speaks to us also through the Holy Spirit. Most of us are deeply injured by the fall of our earthly father Adam in the garden. Since the little flock has been selected from the less talented elements of mankind, we are lacking mental faculties which many about us possess. This would be a marked hindrance to us in the narrow way if it were not for the power of God working upon our behalf. This power strengthens our natural abilities and increases our powers of recall. It brings to mind specific scriptures for specific situations. It is a mark of sonship. Thus, it is the Holy Spirit which speaks to us by bringing to remembrance the information needed and the giving us the ability to understand the meaning of the written word. John 14:15-17 and 26. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever. He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I'm sure, as sons of God, we have all experienced this remarkable power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9-12. But it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Not just the shallow things, not just the beginning things, the depths of God's Word. For what man knoweth the thing of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, that is, not the natural man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely given. Beautiful gifts. Dear brethren, let us not live below our privileges. Now, we have all experienced scriptures coming into our minds while witnessing or discussing the truth, or while trying to reach a decision. This may be the Holy Spirit reminding us of God's commandments or teachings. Or it may be our great adversary, for he too can introduce thoughts into our mind, and he too can quote scripture, misapplied to lead us astray. Therefore, we must try the spirits to see if they be of God. 1 John 4:1. And how do we do this? We are expected to be so acquainted with God's word that when a scripture is misused, we will immediately recognize it because it will be out of harmony with other scriptures upon the subject. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever got into a conversation, read a booklet, received a letter, or heard a discourse, and all of a sudden it didn't sound right, did it? Immediately a scripture or two or three came to mind, and without much further study, the old antennas went up. Beware. Try the spirits. What was this happening? This is the power of the Holy Spirit, helping us to make right decisions. Also, if it is Satan bringing to mind a thought, or even a scripture misapplied, while seemingly good or true, it will actually be evil, erroneous, negative, or degrading. He is the father of lies. If evil or negative thoughts come into our minds, our will must immediately reject them and turn our minds to positive, true, and noble thoughts. If noble and good thoughts and scriptures come to mind, let us dwell on them. Consider them, for they may be sent of the Lord through our guardian angels to direct our ways correctly, lest we be turned out of the way. Yes, thou shalt hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Turn not to the left or to the right. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Yes, the power of positive thinking was not all wrong, but we're not looking for houses, homes, businesses, and bank accounts. We're looking for the power of positive thinking, of thinking upon these wholesome thoughts to elevate us, to develop us, and complete us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. The activity of the Holy Spirit, God's power, in our lives can be increased through prayer, study, meeting together, and a right reaction and attitude to our trials. And in that particular sentence, we have quite a lesson, don't we? More than most of us can live up to. Now, the Lord also speaks to us through the brethren. How can the voice of God speak to us through our brethren? Our brethren, if they truly love us, will try to help us when they see that we need help in the narrow way. If they truly love us, their advice, their instruction, their correction, comfort, even rebuke will be in harmony with God's word to the degree that they themselves have been conformed unto the word of God. They will be most helpful when they direct us to the word and give us their best understanding of it. In our meetings and fellowship together, the brethren will often convey God's voice to us without knowing it. Recently, a dear sister in our class gave what I believe will be her last testimony. Maybe some of you remember her, Sister Mabel Sievert. She's been in the truth many, many years, going back to the days of Brother Russell. She's elderly, feeble, and going towards the end of her way. She was asked to give a testimony, and she was weak, but she summed up her strength. And I believe it was providential. And I wish I had it on a tape. We should all remember it, but the elders and leaders should remember it most. She said, I'm trying to keep the head and trust in the robe to the end. But she said it much more eloquently. I'm trying to keep the head and trust in the robe to the end. So, dear brethren, through this dear sister, hardly able to speak, came the Holy Spirit, speaking one of the most powerful lessons that I've ever heard in my Christian life. In a few succinct words, keep the head. Don't become heady. Don't become high-minded. Don't become self-willed. Keep the will of the Lord as the only desire of our hearts. And trust in the robe of Christ's righteousness. not in our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags, but trust in it to the very end of our way. What a lovely and beautiful departing testimony. So the Lord will sometimes speak through our brethren, and they won't even know that they are the vehicle of the Holy Spirit, of the voice of God speaking very personally to us. The Lord will overrule so that a comment, a remark, an explanation, an exhortation will be just what we need. In the brethren, we can see the Word of God in action, examples of scriptural teachings directing the course of another. Such examples are sometimes more effective than the written direction alone. So we turn to 1 Timothy 4 and the 6th verse. I've always delighted in Timothy. It's been an encouragement since I was a young man, and I still find him a wonderful example. 1 Timothy 4, 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. 12th verse. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or conduct, in charity, agape love, the highest form, even of our enemies, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Why? For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Yes, as brethren, we can be a very great help to others by leading as faithful a life as we can. Divine providence. How does the voice of God speak to us through divine providence? The circumstances of our lives are used by God to instruct us in harmony with the Bible. Providence is never direct, contrary to the written word. If providence seems to take us away from the meetings or suggest that we should move away from an area where we have good spiritual fellowship and good meetings, we wouldn't think that that was God's providence. For the scriptures say, forsake not the assembling of thyself together. Some have made very faulty decisions in the Christian life by neglecting or ignoring the word and misreading the meaning of God's providences. Circumstances in the home, job, school, peer group, neighborhood, family, marriage, health, finances, possessions, reputation, appearance, mental faculties, privileges of service, physical strength and senses, persecutions, rejection, success, prosperity, poverty, etc. All these can hold powerful lessons for those rightly exercised by them. They turn us to the Word and make the Word more meaningful to us. And so let us never complain against God's providences, because to do so is to complain against the voice of God, against the instruction of God for us. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. That is hard for me. And I think perhaps it's hard for you at times. When the afflicting, chastising type experiences come to us, to immediately have Romans 8:28 enter into our mind and say, and see the hand of God in these difficult experiences. I think we remember the account of David and Shimei in 2 Samuel 16. This man came up and started to curse David. He threw stones at David. He threw dust at David. And one of David's generals said, let me go and dispatch this man. I'll quickly cut off his head. David said, no. Why not? He says, this is the voice of God speaking to me. And maybe I'll get some good lesson out of this, and the Lord will forgive some of my sins. And so David went on. He let Shimei continue to curse him, continue to throw stones at him, continue to throw dust at him. And he saw in that experience, not this man, but God speaking to him. Now that is hard to do. And this brings us up to a level of loving our enemies and realizing that God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. And all the experiences of our life can benefit us if we're rightly exercised by them. And then in the experiences of Balaam, we have another example of divine providence. Here was a headstrong servant of God. And what did he want? Well, he was lusting after the rewards of divination. He knew it was wrong, but he wanted the payment. So finally, he asked the Lord, and he asked the Lord, and he asked the Lord to let him do this thing, and the Lord let him do it. Now, dear brethren, the Lord will let us take a wrong course in life, but he will not abandon us. Just as he did not abandon Balaam. What did he do? Balaam's ass began to see things. And he went off in a field. And he laid down and he hurt Balaam's leg. And finally, he just laid down and he wouldn't go any further. And Balaam was angered. And only when the ass spoke to him were the eyes of Balaam opened. Now, dear brethren, that's a sorry state of affairs to get that low in our understanding and vision of God, that we have to have such crude methods on the heart of the Lord to open our eyes. But it does show how God deals with His children, even when they take a wrong course, to turn them back into a right way. We have a very loving and kind Heavenly Father. Now, God speaks to us also through the seven messengers to the church. If you've ever studied the history of the church, you will be amazed at how God provides what is necessary at the right time in the course of history. The message of John the Revelator came. When? Just as it was needed. To show that the gospel age was going to be a lot longer. When the brethren were anticipating a more ready return, an immediate return of our Lord. Delineated things that the man of sin would do. Got the brethren ready to resist. The papacy, Catholicism, union with the Roman Empire. It was all provided. And the Lord knew it was needed. The serpent drew the third part of the stars of heaven. 300 and some bishops of approximately 1,000 in the year 325 came when Constantine called them. Never should have gone. But the Lord had one strong spokesman there, Arius. Our God is one God. And he changed not. He was the only one who failed to compromise under the pressure of Constantine. Peter Waldo translated the Bible into French for his people. Gave up his wealth, which was considerable. Went forth, he and his followers, two by two, and preached in a very dark time. Good works and good honest living in opposition to the demoralizing conditions occurring in the church in general, particularly amongst the priesthood. Waldenses became known as the good people. Later on, that great bull, Luther. Salvation by justification by faith restored this understanding to the church. Not by payment to the priest, not by kissing the Pope, not by walking on your knees, etc., etc. By confessing your sins to God in Christ and by faith expecting forgiveness. What a beautiful thing. Translated the whole Bible into German for the German people. Wrote them a beautiful hymn book. Gave them the adult and youth catechism. Printed hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands of tracts and debated with the emissaries of the Pope. He was some man and wrote that wonderful hymn, A Mighty Fortress is our God.
He would have proved, of the text that we have above us. I have set the Lord always before me. I shall not be moved. Dear brethren, we skipped over Wycliffe in England, who saw the sins of the priesthood, translated the Bible in English, sent out humble men, peasant priests, so to speak, who taught the people directly from the Word of God. So we see the Lord has always raised up at a timely point what was needed for the church. And now when you and I live at the time of the seventh messenger to the church. Have you ever wondered why all the messages to the six churches were symbolic, but the seventh was not? That's fascinating, isn't it? Why would they all be couched in symbolic language, but the message to the seventh period of the church was not? What do we get out of this? Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and he gives it unto whom he pleases. He came whose right it was. And the 24 elders, the Old Testament, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Oh, wonderful! Finally the reign. What happens? The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. Yes, we have seen the anger of the nations, haven't we? That the Lord would return and try to change things around and bring things around to kingdom arrangements. And they have opposed them steadfastly, the nations of the world, angry. And that thou should give us reward unto thy servants, the prophets, the saints, them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony. There were lightnings, voices, thunderings, and earth, and a great hail. Earthquake, great hail. Notice still some symbolic language, but notice also the plain speaking here. And so, dear brethren, the scriptures say that in the time of the sounding of the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be finished. We are privileged above our brethren to have this whole counsel of God. As the Apostle Paul once stated, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Restored as at the first, enlightened as time went on, and the plan of God has worked out. And so, dear brethren, this seventh messenger was one of the great men who have ever walked the face of the earth. We still have his writings, and they are still beautiful. They still guide the church. They still give us the kind of light. They still speak forth the voice of God, as the church has never been privileged to have this kind of instruction, so plain, so ready, so well organized at any other time in the history of the church. It is a marvelous time we live in, and we certainly should live up to our privileges in this area. And so we close with some thoughts from Joshua. Here again, as a young man, when I was considering consecration, I found Joshua to be a fellow I liked. And when I read these words, I decided it was time for me to make my consecration. Joshua 24:14-15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not only Joshua, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
So, dear brethren, we have an influence. We do have an influence. And we do hope that as we speak and act and pray and live out our Christian consecration, we shall listen to the voice of God and we shall reflect it in the way we lead our Christian life. Very happy to be here with you, brethren. I hope the words spoken are a blessing and a help. And I trust that the Lord will overrule in anything said amiss. We wish only the Lord's blessing upon you all. We wish that you could all make your calling election sure. We hope for all of the Lord's people only the best of results. And we look forward to the meeting on the other side with the faithful, the more than overcomers and the overcomers. And we look forward to this grand kingdom that seems surely very near at the door, that we will bring the long-promised blessings to all mankind. And if you and I are faithful, I look forward to joining with you in that great work. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Kirkham. I'm sure you, as I, brethren, in listening to the various aspects of Brother Kirkham's thoughts on how the Lord can speak to us in this way or the other, realized that it takes a good listening ear to be attentive to what the Lord would have us hear. And Brother Kirkham will close with a word of prayer and ask a blessing on our dinner meal. Three.
Gracious God and Almighty Heavenly Father, we bow in thy hallowed presence and we thank thee, Father, for all thy goodness towards us. Dear Father, bless this convention. Bless each heart bowed before thee. Help us, Father, to be fully and forever dedicated to thee. Be with thy saints the world over. Guide and direct us in paths of truth and righteousness and love. Bless now the evening meal and the fellowship that is soon to follow. And help us and keep us, Father, in this worsening time of trouble, trusting fully in thee. Forgive us for our sins and lead us in paths of righteousness. Remember our frame that we are but dust. For we thank thee, seek forgiveness, and seek thy counsel in Jesus' name. Amen.